Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. I'm reading today from Ephesians chapter 6. My text is taken from verse 11 down to verse 18. And this portion deals with the whole armor of God. We read in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." When we read here of the whole armor of God, it's a reminder that even though we may be God's chosen sinners from eternity and ones for whom Christ Jesus came and paid our sin debt and has called us unto Christ by His Spirit of grace, yet we live in a fallen world. It's not just the world that lies in wickedness, but even our very hearts. The Apostle Paul, writing of his own testimony there in Romans chapter 7, said that, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." So we're surrounded not only by evil people and evil powers, but we bear in our flesh an evil nature. And that's true all the way until we die. There's never going to be a time when this flesh will not be our enemy. I know some wrongfully assume that once a sinner is converted to Christ and the Spirit of God is in them, that somehow then they can live a victorious life above sin. That's a delusion. Sin is who we are. And therefore, we need at every moment this armor of God of which the Scriptures speak. It's a reminder that this world is not the friend of the grace of God, or of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or of His redeemed ones. And this goes all the way back to the fall in the garden, there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where as part of the judgment that God rendered on Adam and Eve and all of their posterity, which now includes any one of us born in this world, He said that He would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that her seed, and there it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world in human flesh and being tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He was the only perfect man who overcame sin. There was no sin in Him at any time. Never did He ever experience it, although He was tried and tempted by the world, by Satan, by men. And yet, in the end, He won the victory over the seed of the serpent, which is Satan. And so our Lord, the seed of the woman, bruised his head. Where is the venom of a serpent but in the head? So Christ bruised his head by his perfect life and by his substitutionary death there at Calvary, whereby he satisfied law and justice, that God might be just to declare righteous everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. The scripture says that the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel. And that's all that Satan could do, was bruise Christ's heel. He tempted him and pursued him unto death, and yet Christ gained the victory. Now, if Christ gained the victory, it wasn't just for himself, but it was for everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, those that the Father gave him that he should save and has saved by his shed blood. So this is why, even though we're the Lord's by election, if we're the Lord's, it's by his electing grace from eternity, and by redemption, that work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, paying the ransom for the sin of his people, and by regeneration. In other words, the Spirit of grace given to each one that God has chosen for whom Christ died, and in time is drawn to Christ in faith and repentance. Those are his. None can take them from his hand, the Lord said. He gives unto them eternal life. And yet the reality is that the life which we live is described as a race to be run. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the apostle speaks there of running the race, setting aside the sin that does so easily beset us, and run that race, how? Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. We would be nothing without him. We could not even run without him being the author, giving us life, even to stand up. And he's the finisher. In other words, he's already accomplished the work. So we don't run as if this is a work yet to be done, but we run knowing that he has finished the work and accomplished it for sinners such as we are at Calvary. And he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is how we run with hope and with joy, in that he has already finished the work and is set down. That means that the work is finished. So this life as one of the Lord's children is described as a race, but it's also described, even as we have read here in Ephesians 6:11-18, it's a battle to be fought, and by God's grace we stand against all that the world or Satan or even our sin nature has to throw at us. The wonderful thing is that there is that armor. It's described as the whole armor of God. Someone pointed out that what's described here covers the front of the child of God. There's nothing for the back, and that's because we're never to turn our back and run. We stand, as I read a little while ago, and having done all, to stand. Who gives the grace to stand but God himself? That's why it's called the whole armor of God. But there is a battle. And it is daily, it is moment by moment being waged. Imagine a picture of soldiers in a camp that can never let down their guard. They're on duty, and they are vigilant because at any point the enemy can attack. But in the face of that battle, and certainly the war has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the battles continue until such time as either the Lord takes us from this world, in which at that time there will be no more war, or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes unto himself, raises up unto himself everyone for whom he paid the debt, where mortality, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, shall take on immortality. But we must be aware that there is a battle that is ongoing and for which God has given that whole armor. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul encourages Timothy, saying, "Fight the good fight of faith." Faith here is described as that body of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and what he accomplished at Calvary. So it is a fight to be fought, because it's put here as a command in the present tense. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. I know people use that term with regard to anything. If they're suffering from a terminal illness, well, fight the good fight of faith, as if a positive attitude is what's going to help overcome that evil. But here it is with regard to those things that pertain to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his honor, and that those that he has sought and bought and taught do continue to look to him in that faith that he gives them. It says there in 1 Timothy 6:12, lay hold on eternal life. Another way of reading that is lay hold on Christ Jesus, who is eternal life. But notice, whereunto thou art also called. We're not talking about people pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and somehow trying to make it to the end. No, gritting their teeth and somehow persevering in themselves. Here, it is addressed to those who have been called. Summoned is what that word is. They have been, by God's grace, appointed to this life, eternal life. And particularly here in the instance of Timothy, as a minister of the gospel. But it says, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. If the Lord has so taught us of his grace and shown us our sin nature and placed us in this world and given us more days to live out our lives in this world, then we stand before men with a good profession. That word means confession. It has to be explained, because there are many professors today who pretend to be the Lord's who aren't. This is talking about those that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed and the Spirit by his grace has called and summons, and therefore, as sinners saved by grace, they stand in an evil world as a witness to the testimony of God's grace. Even myself, that's the only thing I can say that separates me from any other evil person in this world. It's the grace of God. So this is a conflict that will continue until we die, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and takes his own unto himself. So we need the strengthening of the Lord to stand against every deceitful way, not only of Satan and of the world, but of our own nature, which is the great enemy of Christ. We look without many times and think that the enemy is without, but dear friend, the enemy is within. We carry about in this body a body of death, which is part of living in this condemned world. So here's the armor, getting back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 18. This is the armor which God has given. And I dare say that if we read this, every piece of this armor is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. But let's remember, with regard to the warfare, we're not contending against physical opponents. Frail and mortal men are not our real enemies. We tend to focus on them, but here in verse 12, the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to declare that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So here's an enemy that is not seen with the physical eye. Just like salvation, it's not something physical that you do in order to be saved. I know it's presented that way. People say, well, if you'll just walk an aisle or say a prayer, raise your hand or bow your head, that you can be saved. No. Our Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive it. And so just as salvation is a spiritual work of God in Christ by the Spirit, so is this battle. Here it describes this battle as being against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, notice, in high places. Here's a battle that is supernatural, above anything we could ever perceive, and it has to do with an enemy that deals in lies and pride, idolatry, covetousness, lust, deceit, self-righteousness, and all manner of sin against God and against His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pretty much described what our nature is, but for the grace of God. And so we need to be where. Now, how are we to be where? Well, here are seven particular weapons that the Lord gives His own, by which we then do stand in the face of the evil, not only in the world, but in our flesh. Verse 13 says we're to take upon us the complete armor, notice, of God. So this is not dependent upon our reasoning or learning or self-education or self-reformation or self-mortification. No, this is an armor of God, just as if you were enlisted in the military, and the military provides you everything you need to go to war. You're not bringing your own weapons along. These are issued by the military, and you're trained to use them for your defense and the defeat of the enemy. And so it is here with regard to the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, withstand every trial, withstand every conflict and temptation, and having been given everything to stand in Christ. The reason we can stand is because to take on the whole armor of God is to take on Christ, is to put on Christ, is to see Him as our all. The battle is not with the flesh. Therefore, the armor and the weapons that God gives, they're not carnal, but spiritual. That's how the Apostle Paul describes it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 3 through 5. This is a battle that is spiritual in nature, and therefore the answer is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, "For though we walk in the flesh," this is 2 Corinthians 10:3, "we do not war after the flesh." There's so many today when it comes to dealing with sin. They teach people how to stand according to methods that men give them. Do this and do that, and you'll stand. No, we do not war after the flesh. But reading on in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in other words, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the person of Christ, and His work. That's how these are mighty, through God. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, and it's to the pulling down of strongholds. Left to ourselves, we would already be defeated. But in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how does this work? Verse 5. Listen, casting down imaginations. Isn't that where we are the weakest in our imagination? Left to our own depraved minds, we would always be subject to sin. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, the highest thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is what men call their free will. There is no such thing as a free will. Our will is bound by sin. And therefore, because of the depravity of our will, we cannot nor will we be subject to God unless He's pleased to break that will. That's that casting down of that imagination, that thought, or that pride that somehow we have somewhat to offer to a holy God. But it says here, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice, not to our being obedient to Christ, but every thought to Christ's obedience, that which he came and worked out and satisfied God the Father, that God the Father might be just to declare righteous everyone for whom he worked out that salvation. So coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, let me briefly, in the time remaining, go over each of these seven weapons that we find cited here, beginning with verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, first of all, having your loins girt about with truth." That's a picture of wrapping about you, just like a strong girdle, which was part of that uniform that soldiers wore in order to keep everything tight while they ran. Well, this girdle is the gospel of God's redemptive glory in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Peter, in writing in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, declared this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this is that girdle. It's the gospel of God's redemptive glory and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first part of the whole armor that is mentioned, because it is the most important and the very foundation of all the rest. Gird about with truth. This is the truth about God. This is the truth concerning myself as the sinner, and it's the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive, justifying work that has brought reconciliation between the Father and myself. And it is what defends me against every evil of Satan or the world or any thought of even looking anywhere else, which would be a false hope. So that's the first. Your loins gird about with truth, the truth. Truth there means Christ. He is the truth. Second, it speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate of righteousness is that righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and worked out. We're not to look anywhere else or to give in to any other thought of righteousness before God other than this breastplate of righteousness, which again is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to put on Christ. It's not our personal integrity or efforts at holiness that can in any way protect us, particularly the breastplate, protecting the heart. No, our heart's evil. But it's his perfect righteousness that he came and earned and worked out and established and God approved and imputed to the account of everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. That's that breastplate of righteousness, which then repels any accusation or charge that Satan could ever bring against one of God's elect. I'll tell you, if Christ died for you, then there is therefore now no condemnation. You don't have any righteousness in yourself, but your righteousness is of God in Christ. Thirdly, it says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's there in verse 15 of Ephesians 6. The feet shod means to have a firm-footed stability or foundation in the gospel of peace. If peace has been established between God and the sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called the gospel of peace. And so, therefore, you can't have any firmer ground than that. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But also, secondly, it directs our path. To have the feet shod means that we walk through this world on that gospel, having no other foundation or no other direction than what the good news of peace through Christ gives us. And it's with that that we go through this world. But fourthly, it says there in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan hurls darts of doubt, of fear, of depression, of weariness, not only Satan, but even our own imaginations, our sin nature, and all manner of questions regarding our spiritual state, but even regarding the glory of Christ. And we can only be shielded against these fiery darts by that faith that God gives through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in His Word. And so that is the shield of faith. It's the faith of God's Word. It's the faith of God's purpose, that all that He does is according to His purpose, and He works all things according to that purpose, and it's faith resting on Christ's redeeming work that He has accomplished for His people. Fifthly, it says, take the helmet of salvation, there in verse 17. The helmet is the armor that protects the head against every false doctrine, the head being where our thoughts occur. And here is the protection with that helmet of salvation. This helmet is the hope of salvation in Christ alone. A lot of people say, well, it's in Christ, but then they add their endeavors and their works and their believing. No, the helmet, that which protects our head, our thoughts, that helmet is the hope of salvation in Christ alone, the salvation of which Christ is, as we've read already, the author and finisher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we read that of Him are we in Christ Jesus. And it says there, who was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything we are, as far as salvation, is in Him. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That helmet of salvation protects us of thinking of any other way. Sixthly, it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is also a synonym for Christ, and is compared to a sword that has two edges. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, on the one hand, you've got the sword which kills, that's one edge, and then you have one that makes alive. And that's how God works His salvation. It kills anything with regard to ourselves and brings us as dead sinners at Christ's feet. It convicts of sin. It cuts away any thought of personal righteousness. It kills pride, envy, lust, causes us to see everything we are as being sin. It reaches even the hidden and secret parts, but at the same time, it's the Word of God which makes alive. It's the sword of the Spirit and raises us up to life in Christ alone. And then the final weapon there is prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is that which the Spirit of God gives to a needy sinner. It's not something we memorize or repeat with our lips, but from the heart. And it means to supplicate. It includes all kinds of prayer that is based upon need. And we live in need. So therefore, we live in this attitude of prayer continually. That's why it says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Is there ever a time when you can stop breathing and still live? Is there ever a time you can stop praying? I'm talking about from the heart, seeing your need, and still say that you have life. No, we persevere in prayer because of our need, and that need is what the Lord grants us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the armor of God. And if you're truly the Lord's, you rejoice and thank Him that this armor is given in Christ from beginning to end.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.